as I was saying, I do not believe that saying pray without ceasing, I don't think that means we're always praying. Somebody said that means we're always in communion with God. Well, that's communion without ceasing then. That's not praying without ceasing. To pray without ceasing means to ask without ceasing. That means all of your life you'd have to be asking, asking, asking all the time. I do not think that's what that means. I think what the verse means, and I wouldn't fuss over it, but I think what the verse means is this. When you ask God for something, you keep on asking Him till you get it. That's what I think it means. Don't give up on your prayers. When you ask God for something, keep on asking. If you get it in 5 minutes, good. If you don't get it in 5 minutes, if you can get it in 5 hours, keep on praying, asking for 5 hours. If you don't get it within 5 hours, then keep asking over a period of 5 days. If you don't get it in 5 days, ask over a period of 5 months. If you don't get it in 5 months, ask for a period of 5 years. Just keep on asking until you get the answer. I think what he's talking about is be persistent in praying for something. And so I think when he says pray without ceasing, he's simply saying keep on praying for something until you get it. Somebody said, well, I asked God for something, didn't get it. Well, the word ask in the Bible, where it says ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, the word ask there is not in the punctiliar or punctual or what we call in the Greek the aorist tense. It doesn't mean ask one time and you shall receive. It's in the linear or durative, which means ask and ask and ask and ask and ask. And ask and ask and ask and ask and ask and keep on asking and you shall receive. It does not say how long you keep on asking. It just says keep on asking and receive. So I think the statement pray without ceasing tells us how long we're supposed to ask. We're supposed to ask until the answer comes. Now, certain kinds of needs call for certain kinds of praying. For example, when our Lord was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and came back down after that little sneak preview of the kingdom age, after He and Peter, James, and John had fellowship with Moses and Elijah, our Lord returned, and He found a man with a son possessed of demons. The man came to Jesus and said, "My son is demon-possessed. I went to the disciples while you were gone and told them about it, and they tried to help, but they couldn't help. I said, Lord, help me. Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the man said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And in answer to that, by the way, that was faith. You see, faith must have some unbelief in it, or it's not faith. If faith has no unbelief, it becomes a fact. And you can't have faith in a fact. So, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And so that was faith. And in response to that, Jesus healed his son. The disciples came to him after it happened and said, Lord, why couldn't we do that? When you were gone, the same fellow came and asked us to do what you did. We couldn't do it. And Jesus said, here's the reason. He said, this kind cometh by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Which means that this was a unique kind. There's no way to get this kind of prayer answered without prayer and fasting. Now, I say that just to simply say this, that different kinds of needs call for different kinds of prayers. I mentioned last Sunday night in my sermon, give us this day our daily bread. That takes care of that. You ask God daily bread, God your Father gives you daily bread. When our kids were little, if they were at the table, they said, Daddy, would you pass the food, please? I didn't say, okay, you pray all night long about that, and I'll pass the food tomorrow morning at 6 o'clock. No, I passed the food. Well, after I'd eaten all I wanted, of course. And I passed the food. If David said to me, Dad, pass the bread, I'd have passed the bread. But, in simple prayers like that, you don't have to pray all night long or seasons of prayer, or prevail in prayer, or be persistent in prayer. But there are prayers about which we must be persistent. Some prayers, some kinds of needs call for longer periods of prayer. For example, when Israel had won the Battle of Jericho upon entering the Promised Land, They came to a little city called Ai. It'd be like somebody, army defeating Chicago and then coming out to Calumet City and losing to Calumet City. Ai was a small town that defeated the city of Jericho with a miracle of God, but they lost the battle of Ai. I won't go into why, but they lost the battle of Ai. So the Bible says that they prayed after that, they fell on their faces and they prayed from morning till evening. That meant that this particular need that they had required from morning till evening praying. Now we're talking about praying, let's say 12 hours. Try that sometime. Try praying for 12 hours. Most of your prayers, you pray for the missionaries in China and Africa. By the time you've gone around the world, it's all over. Now, I heard about a fellow who was dying, and they asked to pray for God to heal him. And so they asked the pastor to lead in prayer first for God to heal this dying man. The pastor said, "Dear Lord, we come to you as humble as we know how, in the name of the name that is above every name. We come to you presenting our petition to you, but first we want to ask you to bless. I pray you to bless all the missionaries in China. I pray you bless all the missionaries in Africa. Bless all the missionaries in Asia. Bless all the missionaries in Japan. Bless the missionaries in South America. Bless the missionaries in Europe." And after a long time like that, he said, "Lord, heal this man." Somebody tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Never mind, he died while you were in Asia." Now, there are some prayers that call for longer periods of time. Now, this situation in Ai, when God's people had lost the battle in Ai, it was such a disgrace that they had done so that they prayed from morning till evening. And in response to that prayer, God gave them the victory the second time they came to the city of Ai. You recall when Peter was going to the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. The Bible says before he went, he prayed for 4 days before he went to the house of Cornelius. He had a tough case to win. He was going to witness to somebody who was a tough case. So he prayed for 4 days. Daniel prayed for something, and it was such a big thing, required Daniel 3 weeks to get it to pray. They prayed for 3 weeks for the answer. When Nehemiah came back from Babylon, or from the Persian Empire at the time, after the Persian Empire had taken, Medes and Persians had conquered the Babylon Empire, after captivity, he came back to Jerusalem. He saw the condition of the city. And Nehemiah was so burdened, the Bible says he prayed for certain days. How long? 2 days? I don't know. How long? 3 days? I don't know. How long? 7 days? I don't know. How long? 30 days? I don't know. But I know he prayed for days, which means he prayed for at least 2 days. Now that's a long season of prayer. When in the time of Esther, the Bible says that when the decree had come from the king that all the Jews should be destroyed or killed, that the Jews had a prayer and fasting time for 3 days and 3 nights. You get what I'm saying? I'm saying that there are things that you won't get answered because you say, "Now lay me down to sleep, give me this, amen." There are things you won't get answered because you say, "God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for the food." There are things you won't get answered because you have a little time of 5 minutes in prayer. And the sad truth is, the average person in this room has never prayed over 10 minutes at a time. It's tragic but true. I said the average person in this room has never prayed over 10 minutes at a time. And I doubt if there are a dozen people in this room that have ever prayed 1 hour. That's why we have no miracles. That's why we have no victories like Ai. That's why we have no converts like Cornelius. That's why we have no answers like Daniel. That's why we have no cities rebuilt like Nehemiah. And we have no miracles like Esther. When Ezra and the Israelites were coming back to rebuild the temple, the journey was a long one, and they had to go through some enemy country. And that enemy country was infested with bandits. And these, Ezra led the people in praying for long seasons of prayer that God would protect them from the bandits that provided danger for them on their journey. This required a season of prayer. Before Pentecost, the Bible says they prayed for 10 days. Paul at Damascus prayed, after his Damascus experience, prayed for 3 days and 3 nights. Now, what things require persistent prayer? Well, several things. Times of deep trouble. If you have deep trouble, that's a time to have persistent prayer. That's a time to keep on praying till light breaks through. The Lord will answer. He'll answer you. God keeps His promise. His word is true. Just keep on praying until light breaks through. Pray without ceasing. If you ask God for a loaf of bread, pray till you get the loaf of bread. If you ask God for power, pray till you get the power. Keep on. That's what you call persistent prayer. Do not cease. Do not stop. Pray without ceasing. Not only do we pray persistent prayers in times of deep trouble, but we pray oftentimes in the Bible, people pray persistent prayer to find out what was displeasing God in their lives. What is it, dear God, that's displeasing you? And God sometimes does not reveal that to us. So we keep on praying and keep on praying and keep on praying. You see, the truth is, not many Christians pray. Not many fundamental Christians pray. Not many First Baptist fundamental Christians pray. I'll be honest with you. I'm not sure if I know 10 people in the whole world that I believe really pray. I'm talking about hanging on to God. I'm talking about all night sometimes. I'm talking about seasons of prayer, hour upon hour upon hour. I'm not sure if I know 10 people, and I know preachers with the thousands. I'm not sure if I know 10 people that I would be for sure really pray. We have no big answers because we have no big prayers. We have no miracles because we have no this kind. Jesus said, this kind cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. What did it mean? Well, you can't fast unless you've missed a meal. And in my case, that's 30 minutes. But you got to miss one meal. So unless you pray for 5 or 6 hours, you haven't fasted for one meal yet. You haven't fasted for one day unless you prayed for one day. So when it says prayer and fasting, it's talking about keep on praying, keep on praying, keep on praying, keep on praying. This kind. What kind? The kind that everybody will know that God did it. The kind that man cannot do. The kind that preacher cannot manufacture. The kind you can't drum up. The kind that against the laws of nature sometimes. I'm talking about healing. I'm talking about miracles. I'm talking about things that it's impossible for man to do. And the reason, well, the age of miracles is past. No, the age of this kind of praying is past. God hasn't changed. I get a little upset about people say that, well, this is not the age of miracles. You got a hole in your head. You got bats in your belfry. You got apartments room upstairs. This is as much the age of miracles as it was during Jesus' day. My Bible said that, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do, because I go to my Father. I'm simply saying what God did in the days of Elijah, God can do today. I'm saying what God did in the days of the New Testament, God can do today. I'm saying what God did in the book of Acts, God can do today. God can heal people just like He could 2,000 years ago. And God can cause the sun to stand still if He wanted to, like He did for Joshua. I do not believe this old garbage that says that in this age, since the Holy Spirit is here, well, bless God, the Holy Spirit's a miracle-working person. I'm saying that the problem is, and by the way, the people that say, the age of miracles is past, for them, the age of prevailing prayer is past too. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? He's where He always was. I'd like to ask a question. Where's Elijah? Times of great trouble. To find what displeases God. Persistent prayer in times of seeking God's wisdom. Persistent prayer in times of intercession. Persistent prayer in times of victory over sin. Persistent prayer in seeking for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, how long should you pray? You pray till the answer comes. You ask and you ask and you ask. When you get the answer, you quit asking. You ask for a woman to marry you. Would you marry me? She says no. You ask again. Would you marry me? She said no. You ask again. Would you marry me? She says yes. You don't ask her again. Would you marry me? You got the answer. I'm saying when you get to, you pray without ceasing. Pray till the answer comes. Now, how long? Sometimes you'll have to pray for hours. I said this morning something that I wish everybody in this room would get. Quit trying to sleep. You can't go to sleep, get up and pray. I mean, no need to waller around in a bed there and shape that pillow 14,000 different ways.
and count sheep and goats and elephants and ants and everything else. Get up and pray. God, I take it now. For example, I have no problem sleeping. But if the time comes, you say, well, I catch it when I sleep. Well, in church, like everybody else does, of course. But the truth is, if the time comes when I cannot sleep, because I have no, I can go to sleep easily. But so if the time comes and I cannot sleep, I think God must be wanting me to pray. So if I lay in the bed 30 minutes and can't go to sleep, I get up and pray. I don't mean to get up inside the bed and pray. I get up, put on my clothes, go outside, and walk or drive or and pray. And I'll pray all night. I mean this when I say it. I'll guarantee you. I'll average one night out of every 7 nights in my life praying all night long. Sometimes on purpose. Sometimes because I have a burden. Sometimes because I can't sleep and I feel like God's waking me up so I can pray. But sometimes for hours we ought to pray. I recall in this, a few of these things I'll say tonight are familiar to many of you. But just about, 28 years ago, probably this week or soon, about this time, I was at the Bill Rice Ranch. I had been pastor here for about a year. The battles were heavy. We had pulled out of the American Baptist Convention. We had made some changes, a lot of changes, and the battles were heavy. I mean, it just looked like they would never stop. I was young at the time, not as experienced as I am now. And looked like it never stopped. So I decided to resign the church. I decided to go back to Texas. 8 different churches in Texas had contacted me, and 8 different pulpit committees that asked me to become pastor of churches in Texas. I decided to go back. I wrote out my resignation at the Bill Rice Ranch 28 years ago this summer. Went to bed that night with full intention of coming. I think it was on Friday night, Thursday or Friday night. Went to bed that night with full intention of resigning the church the next Sunday, but I couldn't sleep. As is always the case, when I can't sleep, I get up and I pray. So I got up, and I put my clothes on. And started walking around the woods and praying. And I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed. And I prayed from 12 to 1. I prayed from 1 to 2. I prayed from 2 to 3. I prayed from 3 to 4. I prayed from 4 to 5. I prayed from 5 to 6. And about 6 o'clock in the morning, God let me know I was not supposed to resign the First Baptist Church of Hammond. And because of that, I stayed at First Baptist Church of Hammond. Now, I would not have been pastor here all these years if I had not prayed all night. Now, you listen to me, folks. You listen to me. You got a burden or a problem, why don't you take it to God? Why don't you cancel your appointment with the psychologist and make about a 6-hour appointment with God? Be surprised. Why don't you talk to the one that made the psychologist? Now, don't blame God for that. But anyway, you've got Jehovah God. You've got the Creator of the universe available to you. You've got the one that puts the stars in the sky and hung the moon and the sun in space and available to you. You've got the one who's the creator of the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Holy One, the Great Father, the Omnipotent God, the Omnipresent God, the Omniscient God. You've got Him available to you. In God's name, why don't you take advantage of it? And 99% of all of our problems are because we do not know how to pray. You've got something tonight you don't know how to solve. Take it to God and stay there till the answer comes. It may take hours. Years ago, I was pastor of Miller Road Baptist Church of Garland, Texas. I never thought I'd pastor a big church. Never did. Never had any intention of pastoring a big church. When I went to college, I majored in Bible. I also majored in history and got me a teacher certificate because I thought I'd never pastor a church that would pay me a full-time salary. That prophecy has been fulfilled here at First Baptist. But I thought I'd never pastor a church that paid me a full-time salary. So I got me a teacher certificate so I could teach in a, didn't have any Christian schools in those days. I could teach in public school and preach on Sunday, and that way I could at least have some way of ministering to people, to young people, during the week, and I'd preach on Sunday in a little church somewhere. I was called to the church in Garland, Texas at 44 the first Sunday. I couldn't believe it. It just caught on fire. We never ran one bus there all the time we were there. Bus ministries weren't heard of much then. And on the first anniversary, we had 617 in Sunday school. On the second anniversary, we had 1,180 in Sunday school. On the third anniversary, we had 2,212 in Sunday school. On the fourth anniversary, we had 3,163 in Sunday school. I didn't know how to operate the church. I thought I'd be a country preacher. I just didn't know what to do. It was too big for me. And the burden got too heavy, and I said, I'm not called to be a big preacher. I'm not called to pastor a big church. So I sat down on a Saturday night, and I wrote out my resignation. I said that, and I was going to read it the next morning. I can't tell you how much I love those people. They're my people. I want them all to Christ. But the thing was too big. I didn't know how to operate it. And it had grown faster than I had grown, and I was still in my 20s. I wrote out a resignation. Dear members of Miller Road Baptist Church, I love you with all of my heart, but I am not capable of pastoring this big a church. It's grown beyond my growth and my abilities. I'm just a country preacher, so I'm resigning effective this morning, and I am going to go somewhere else to a small church and pastor a small church, and you can call some big preacher who can handle this church. I put that on a Saturday night. I put that letter on my knee, on the floor in front of me. And I got on my knees and I said, Dear God, by the way, this was the first, this was New Year's Eve of 1954 or 3, one or the other. And I said, Dear God, the church is bigger than I am, and you've got to do something to me. Unless you do something to me to enlarge my capacity to lead this church, I've got to go. I prayed from 10 to 11 on my knees in my study. I prayed from 11 to 12. I prayed from 12 to 1, 1 to 2. In the wee hours of the morning, I'm guessing 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, somebody knocked on the door of my study. I couldn't believe it. I went to the door and there stood a big, tall deacon. His name was S.O. Barnett. S.O. must have been 6'3", a thin fella, nearly bald, wonderful fella. There he stood with his pajamas sticking out about 4 inches under his pants. His hair was messed up. Well, both of them were. No, one was. The other was in order. But he was, and tears rolling down his cheeks. And I said, S.O., what are you doing here? And S.O. Barnett said, Preacher, God woke me up and told me something was wrong with my preacher. He said, What is it? He said, I know what I'm talking about. God woke me up tonight and said, My preacher's in trouble. My preacher needs me. What is it? He said, I wasn't surprised to find you here. The wee hours of the morning, because I knew something was wrong. What is it? And I showed him that letter. And he said, Preacher, you can't leave us. He said, You're our spiritual father. You want us all to Christ. You can't leave us. You're all we know. And I said, S.O., I'm sorry. I don't know how to run a church this big. I'm sorry. I'm just a kid preacher. I'm in my 20s still. I don't know what to do. He said, Preacher, let's pray. He fell on his knees, and I fell on mine in front of that letter. We prayed all night. He prayed, I prayed. 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 He prayed, I prayed all night long. And about 6 o'clock in the morning, the glory of God came in that little room, and I looked up at S.O., and I said, S.O., I believe with all my soul that God just answered our prayer. I said, S.O., I feel that God has given me some kind of a portion. I can stay. He jumped up and began to shout. We hugged each other. Why? Because God had answered. We kept on praying. The light broke through. The Lord answered. He answered us, and the answer came. I tore that piece of paper up and walked in my pulpit the next morning, and I preached that morning, and I told the people the story. But long before I told it, one lady said to me, Pastor, there's something different about you this morning. Something's happened to you since last Sunday. Yes, something's happened. What was it? A little old 20-some-odd-year-old preacher decided he had to have more power, he had to have more blessing, he had to have more of God, and he kept on praying and kept on praying, and that's what's wrong with the fundamental ministry. The average preacher spends more time playing golf than it does praying. That's what's wrong with the ministry. Just keep on praying. The light breaks through. The Lord will answer. He'll answer you. God keeps His promise. His word is true. You remember the story Luke chapter 18 says men ought always to pray and not faint. Tells that story about this unjust judge. A lady came to a judge and said, "Judge, mine adversary has done me wrong. Would you avenge me of mine adversary?" In those days, ladies were not allowed to be in public. I could be real mean right now, but I'm such a kind fellow, I would never say anything more. But those were the good old days. And for a woman to come to a judge and address him was an insult. And the judge said, "I'm busy, ma'am. I'm sorry." She came inside the courtroom. She stood up and she said, "Judge, somebody's done me wrong. Avenge me of mine adversary." And the unjust, wicked judge said, "I've got time for you. Now leave me alone." They had a recess in the court, we'll say. We're just imagining about what happened. Recess in the court proceedings. And the judge went outside. Guess who was outside at the water fountain where he stopped? This widow. She said, "Judge, avenge me of my adversary. Somebody's done me wrong. Avenge me of my adversary." The judge said, "I told you to leave me alone. I'm going to hold you for contempt of court." She said, "Hold me. What do you want to hold me for? But I'm going to hang around here and you avenge me of my adversary. You're not going to get rid of me." Judge tells her, "Leave him alone," goes back in the courtroom. Between cases, this lady jumps up and says, "Hey, Judge, avenge me of my adversary." The judge says, "Ma'am, how many times am I going to have to tell you?" She said, "As many times as it takes you to avenge me of my adversary." He makes her sit down, throws her out of the courtroom. He goes home that night. Guess who's standing with a car door in the parking lot? I mean, the chariot door in the parking lot. There she is. She says, "Judge, avenge me of my adversary. Somebody's done me wrong." He says, "You leave me alone. I'm telling you for the last time." She said, "I haven't told you for the last time. Avenge me of my adversary. He's done me wrong." Judge drives home. Guess who got a cab and was waiting for him when he got there? Drives up the driveway. There she stands at the garage door. "Avenge me of my adversary." He said, "Lady, you're driving me nuts." He said, she said, "Okay, if you don't want to go nuts, you avenge me of my adversary. A man's done me wrong." Judge goes in the house. He hears the doorbell ring. He goes to the door. Who's there? Little widow. She said, "Judge, avenge me of my adversary. Somebody's done me wrong." He says, "Man," he slams the door in her face. Telephone ring. He picks up the telephone. The widow, "Avenge me of my adversary." He slams the phone down. Telegram come. "Judge, avenge me of adversary. Stop, widow." He tears her up. Somebody knocks on the door. Rings the doorbell. He goes to the door. It's not her because he wasn't going to answer the door. He looks at the little peephole there and saw it wasn't she. He said, "Well, I'm glad to get rid of her. What do you want, sir?" My mother is a widow. She sent me to say, avenge her of her adversary. Let me introduce you to my mother. Judge, avenge me of my adversary." And the judge said, "You listen to me, woman. You've ruined my day. You've ruined most of my night. I'll get on the phone right now and take care of your adversary if you'll promise me never to bother me again." Now the Bible says if an unjust judge can be affected that way, why can't a loving Heavenly Father be affected that way? That's the whole teaching of the Bible. Now you listen to me. The Bible says we have not because we ask not. That doesn't mean we have not because we don't ask one time. That means we have not because we don't ask without ceasing. We don't ask and 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 ask. How long till the answer comes? It may be days or hours. It may be days or weeks. Years ago, I was pastoring the Grange Hall Baptist Church in Marshall, Texas. Chairman of the deacon board didn't want me to come, and you've heard that story, and I won't go into it, but he had a son who was as lost as a goose, and geese are very, very lost. He was really in all kinds of sin. He was the son of the deacon chairman. The deacon chairman sat and made faces at me during the services and so forth. And so, anyway, this son's wife was a faithful member of the church, and she loved me and our church, and she loved the ministry, and her husband was a mean fellow, good-looking guy, but a mean fellow. She came one day and she said, "Pastor, I am going to fast and pray till my husband gets saved. I'm not going to eat one bite till my husband gets saved. And I'm going to pray, and I believe God's going to save my husband." Mrs. Howes and I had played some tennis. Good night. It's been years since I played tennis. I quit it. I can't stand the racket. But anyway, But, look, it's the 4th of July. Laugh at them. Laugh at it because of patriotism's sake. But anyway, we came back. The phone was ringing. We got back in our little parsonage. I picked up the phone and answered. It was the wife of this son of our deacon chairman. His name was Roberts. Last name was Roberts. And she was weeping and almost out of control. And she said, "Pastor, come quickly. Come quickly. By the way, don't forget now, she'd been fasting and praying for days for her husband to be saved. She said, "Pastor, my husband, he got the gun and pointed it to me and pulled the trigger. But he said there were no bullets." She said, no bullets. "He's gone right now to get some bullets. He'll be back within 10 or 15 minutes. Could you come quickly and be here?" So I sent Mrs. Howes down. Because I believe in persistent prayer. So I had to pray. Went down by myself. And when I got there, she was trembling. She said, "He'll kill me. I know he'll kill me." She said, "He thought the gun had ammunition in it, the bullet in it, and he actually pulled the trigger, and I thought I was gone." And she said, "He'll get back in a minute." At that time, he came in. He said, "Preacher, get out of the way." I said, "No, I'm not getting out of the way." He said, "I'm going to kill my wife." I said, "You'll kill me first. Because I'm not getting out of the way." He said, "I'm counting to three." I said, "You can count to 100, but I'm not getting out of the way." And I said, "While you're counting, I want to tell you that you're a sinner. And I want to tell you that sinners go to hell when they die. And I want to tell you that if you kill me and or your wife, you'll go to the..." That's back in the days when America had some character. And I said, "You'll go before trial, and you'll go to the electric chair, and you'll die, and you'll go to hell, and you'll burn forever. But I've got some good news for you." He said, "One." I said, "The good news is that..." I talk faster. And I said, "The good news is this. You don't have to go to hell, because Jesus came, was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, fulfilled the law, went to Calvary, took your sins upon him, nailed him to the cross, paid your penalty, became your substitute. And if you'll trust him as your Savior, he'll save your soul, and you won't have to go to hell." When I said that, he dropped the gun, fell to his knees, and was gloriously saved. Was baptized in a pond the next Sunday afternoon. Now I'm saying, what got that man saved? Persistent prayer. His wife said, "I'm going to fast and pray till my husband gets saved." Just keep on praying. You say, "Preacher, I asked God for it. He didn't give it to me." Keep on praying. "But how long till you get it?" Pray without ceasing. Don't stop you praying. Keep on 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 praying. Had a lady in our church in Texas. We had a tent revival one time. And we had some prayer meetings for the unsaved folks. Those days, we didn't have many unsaved folks out in the country. We could put all our unsaved folks we knew were unsaved, on one sheet of paper, on one side, 8.5 by 11 paper. I printed the names of every unsaved person in our neighborhood. We began to pray for them. Sunday morning, the revival started. At breakfast, before the revival started, a lady in our church had an unsaved husband. I wouldn't suggest you do this, but unless God leads you to it. But he let her do it, and she went to breakfast. She fixed a good breakfast for her husband. He started to eat. He said, aren't you hungry? Because she wasn't eating. She said, yes, I'm hungry. He said, why aren't you going to eat? She said, because I'm not going to eat till you get saved. Imagine how much he enjoyed breakfast that morning. She went to church. He didn't go. We prayed for him, kept on praying, had an all-night prayer meeting on Saturday night for him. She went home for lunch Sunday, prepared a good lunch. He sat down. She sat down. He started eating. Why aren't you eating? I'm not going to eat till you get saved. I promise God I'm not going to eat till you get saved. I love you, and you're not going to go to hell unless I've done everything I can to keep you out of hell. I love you, and I want you in heaven with me. And I don't want you burning in hell while I'm living in heaven, and I want you saved, and I'm not going to eat a bite of food. You get saved, you may as well get it down right now. I'll die before I'll eat unless you get saved. That night, she fixed him a nice meal. He sat down and started to eat. Why aren't you eating? Because you're not saved. Next morning, she fixed breakfast. Why aren't you eating? Because you're not saved. Well, you're gonna get sick. She said, I'll do worse than that. I'm going to die. Because I'm not going to eat till you get saved. Some of you young squirts don't know anything about the old-time religion. You've never seen what I'm talking about tonight. You've never known people that cannot eat and will not eat and pray all night long. This little modern generation of vending machine food and vending machine religion, and put a nickel in the slot and pray, God, give it to me, and don't give it to him. You get mad at God. You don't know what the old-time religion's all about. And one of the most important things about the old-time religion was people stayed in prayer, and they prevailed in prayer. They were persistent in prayer, and they did the miraculous in order to get the miraculous done. Monday night, he came home from work. He had a good meal prepared. He said, why don't you eat? She said, are you saved? No, I'm not saved. I'm not going to eat. Well, about Thursday night, he got tired of eating alone. He said, okay, if you will eat, I'll go to church tonight. She said, I'm not praying you'll go to church. I'm praying you'll get saved. He went to church that night. He didn't get saved. Next morning, she got up, fixed him breakfast. She wouldn't eat. Hadn't eaten anything since last week. Not a bite. You know, in this age, if we go to 9 o'clock in the morning, oh, I'm getting weak already. He said, okay, if you'll eat, I'll join the church. She said, not praying you'll join the church, I'm praying you'll get saved. He fell to his face. And said, call the preacher. She called me shouting. She said, preacher, my husband wants to talk to you. He's on his knees. Come and get him. Man alive. That's like pulling up a trot line that's got fish on every hook. I went down and he got saved. Those were the old-fashioned days. My soul, I miss those old-fashioned days. They take days. They take weeks. You've heard me, maybe you heard me tell the story years ago. Had a little girl in our church named Margie Jackson down in Garland, Texas. Margie and Leonard. Hey, Leonard Jackson's a guy that was a policeman. I was driving down the road one day, and a policeman started following me. So I turned right on Miller Road because I wanted to see if he was following me. He turned right on Miller Road. I got suspicious. I checked the income tax form, everything else, you know. What have I done wrong? I turned left on 5th Street. He turned left on 5th Street. I turned left on Chandler. He turned left on Chandler. I turned right in an alley. He turned right in the alley. And God spoke to my heart and said, he's following you. I got out of the car. Went back. I said, what can I do for you? I didn't know him. What can I do for you? He said, how long has a guy got to follow you in order to get saved? How would you like for a policeman to pull you over the side of the road? Hey, bud, you didn't even tell me how to get saved. He got right with God, had a wife named Margie. Sweet little thing. fervent Christian. She came from a family of wealth. In fact, her father was a movie magnate of some kind, came a family of wealth. Margie began to pray night and day. Her mother would get saved. Her mother would come to hear me preach. She was a Lutheran. And nothing wrong with Lutherans if they're saved Lutherans, but she was a lost Lutheran. Well, not much wrong with them. But anyway, her mother used to sit right back there, about halfway back, right next to the aisle, and she came to church, and I hate to tell you why she came, because she said she thought I was cute. It's a long time, folks. A long time. By the way, this lady was an older lady, and I was a younger man. She was real old, probably 61 or so. But anyway, she came, and she thought my preaching was cute. She liked to hear somebody holler and scream. She didn't believe a thing I said. Oh, Margie would pray. My soul, Margie would pray. Night after night, Margie would pray and kept on praying, kept on praying. I'm talking about days became weeks, and weeks became months, and months became many. Months became probably 2 or 3 years. And Margie kept on praying, agonizing for her mother's salvation. Her mother was wealthy. She stood out in our church because she's the only person in our church that wore a fur coat. I'm talking about real fur. Best possum you could find. But she wore a mink coat to church, and she sat back there. One Sunday night, I decided to go back and witness to her. And as you know, I don't do that once every 5-10 years. But I left the pulpit and walked back there and talked to Margie's mother, this wealthy lady. And I said, I called her by name, and I said, "Why don't you get saved?" And she said, "Because when I get saved, I am going to feel it." I said, "You don't have to feel it. All you got to do is trust the Savior." Well, she said, "I'm going to feel it when I get saved, but I'm not going to get saved." I said, "The Bible says you get saved by faith. The feeling follows the faith. You don't get the feeling first and then the faith. You get the feeling, the faith, and then the feeling." She said, "I am going to get the feeling before I get saved." Well, I said something I never had said before and haven't said since. I said, "If I guaranteed you a feeling, would you come down there and kneel at the altar?" She said, "You can't guarantee me a feeling." I said, "Yes, I can. I'll guarantee you a feeling if you'll come down there to the altar." Well, she said, "That's silly, but if you'll guarantee it, I'll come." She came, knelt there at the altar. I put my hand on her head. I'd never done that before, but I heard folks had done it before, and I thought maybe that helps. I put my hand on her head. And I said, "Dear God, this lady wants a feeling. She said she'd get saved if you'd give her one. Oh, God, save her soul." Margie was praying out loud by this time, praying out loud in the choir. "Oh, God, save Mama. Oh, God, save Mama." Oh, like that guy at pastor school up here. Had a guy down here, he wanted to get called to preach. He says, "Come on, Joe. Hey, Joe, go on down there." And that's about the way Margie was doing to her mother. And so I said, "Now," called her name, "I said, now you pray." She said, "I don't feel it." I said, "Pray." She said, "Okay. And here's what you pray. Dear God, this is silly. I know I'm not going to get saved because I don't feel it. But I don't want to be rude. The pastor said to pray. So I'm praying. And dear God, I'm not going to get saved till I feel it. And I think I'm beginning to feel it. Lord, I feel it. Lord, I feel it. I feel it." I said, "While you're feeling it, tell Jesus you're trusting Him as your Savior." And she did, and Margie came unscrewed. Absolutely, she came unscrewed. You say, "Brother House, why don't we have conversions like that nowadays? We don't have Margies nowadays." How long do you pray? You pray till Mama gets saved. Pray without ceasing. Just keep on praying. The light breaks through. The Lord will answer. He'll answer you. I prayed for the power of God for days on my dad's grave. I prayed for 1 year, all night long, one night a month for 1 year. The college campus out there, when the Catholic folks had it, and prayed for God to give it to us, and took my shoes off and walked on the campus, and I claimed the promise where the sole of your feet touched the ground, it'll be yours. And I prayed for that college campus. I walked up those hills, and I prayed for God to give us those hills. And I walked down in the valleys, and I prayed for God to give us the valleys. And I walked across that lake, and I... Well, part of the way. But I prayed for a year. How long did you, why'd you stop praying? Why'd you just pray a year? We got to campus. If we hadn't gotten to campus, I'd still be praying. Pray without ceasing. Pray till you get the answer. What is it tonight you want? What is it tonight you'd give this arm to have? Well, I don't mean this arm, but the one on your body. Most of you give this arm to anything. What is it you'd give your right arm for tonight? What is it you want more than you want anything in the whole world? What is it? Well, keep on. Well, I prayed one time, didn't get the answer. Keep on. Well, I prayed for a week, didn't get the answer. Pray for a month. Well, I prayed for a month, didn't get that. Pray for a year. You see, sometimes we have to pray for hours. Sometimes we have to pray for days and weeks. And sometimes we have to pray for years. I've told you how I prayed for 17 years for God to save my father-in-law. 17 years. After 17 years, one of the nicest men I ever met, but one of the hardest men about God I ever met. He used to say, "Son, don't have time for that. Don't have time for that. Don't have time for that. Don't have time for that." 17 years. I prayed for 28 years for God to heal my throat. 28 years. Now, since 1984. I've not had the old problem I used to have. Now, what if God hadn't healed you? I'd still be praying. Pray without ceasing. I'll close with this little story, and one of the sweetest of all the stories that happened in Texas. We had a little lady in Texas that had a boy she was rearing. I forget whether the boy's father was dead or had left them. I do not know, but she was rearing the child alone. Boy must have been 4 or 5 years old, cute little kid, and she was a young lady. I'm guessing she must have been 30. Worked hard, make ends meet, pay for her son's food, clothing, lodging. Had almost none left over. I don't know what she did, but some menial task, like important task, but maybe she washed. Took in washing, ironing her. I don't know what she did, but anyway, she was the only... And this is back in the days before the government supported everybody. This is back in the days before the government financed all the illegitimate children and everything. She had no money but what she made. And the boy's entire livelihood was dependent upon his mother. I'll never forget the day she called me and said, "Pastor, would you come to see me? The doctor says I have cancer." I went to see her. She said, "Pastor, the doctor says it's terminal." Back in those days, they didn't have chemotherapy. Cobalt was the only thing they had, and in her time, cobalt was not even yet here, and they had nothing with which to fight it, as far as medical science knew. And she said, "Pastor, I'm going to rear my boy." She said, "The doctor says I have cancer and it's terminal, but I'm going to rear my boy." "How are you going to do it?" She said, "One day at a time." She got on her knees. She said, "God, I'm taking care of my boy today. My boy needs a mama. And I'd just soon go to heaven and stay on earth, but my boy needs me to stay on earth, take care of him, and I'm not going to die today." God said, "Well, if you don't cooperate, I'll let you live." She lived that day. She got the next morning. She said, "God, I'm too busy to die today. My boy needs me, and I'm going to rear him, and I'm not going to die today." And she didn't die that day. Next morning she got up and said, "God, I'm not going to die today. I'm going to rear my boy. I'm gonna take care of him today. I'm not going to die today. The boy's got kids of his own now, and she's still living. Oh, this shallow Christianity we have today. You know what we do? I'm sorry. Do you know what we do? We spend too much time reading what to call Christian books. We spend too much time at these needless Christian psychologists. We didn't used to have that. We used to have to go to God. We spend too much time listening to Christian radio, if there is such a thing. We spend too much time watching Christian TV, if there is anything such as Christian TV. We spend too much time going to seminars, conventions, reading books about positive thinking. When back yonder, before we had radio, before we had the television, before we had all these books coming out, when preachers didn't become specialists, and if God called a man to preach, he became a rip-snorting, hell-raising preacher instead of some kind of little specialist field. We did pretty well. You know why we did well? Because folks knew how to pray. In long times I've told this story, and I'm going to end again. I've told it many times here, but it illustrates it so beautifully. A little lady in our church. Little lady, nothing. She weighed 275. She had an unsaved husband named Jim. He was 50 years old. 50 or 52 years old. I've forgotten which. 50 or 52. She was a Nazarene, but she came to our church because Nazarene church had gone dead there. And she came to our church and became a Baptist. She got Baptist doctrine, but she didn't lose her Nazarene, what Nazarenes used to have years ago. She had an unsaved husband, an alcoholic named Jim. And she came to me one day and said, "Pastor, would you pray with me?" I'll never forget this. I was just a kid. I was 21 years old. She said, "Would you pray with me if Jim gets saved?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Okay." She said, "Could you get a few people to pray with me?" I said, "Yes, I'll get some fellows. And a few ladies, we'll get to." She said, "Could we pray Saturday night about 9 o'clock? I said, "Sure." I set aside 30 minutes or so for pray for Jim to get saved. We got there, and Miss Ford began to pray. She prayed about 30 minutes up. She prayed an hour. She crawled while she prayed. She crawled up in the choir and prayed. We were at the altar. She crawled up in the choir. She crawled back to the back. She crawled down up and down every aisle in that church. "Oh, Jesus, save Jim. Please, Jesus, save Jim. Please, Jesus, save Jim. Oh, please, Jesus, save Jim." She prayed and she prayed. She was still praying at midnight. None of us had gotten to pray yet. Finally, she quit. Somebody else prayed. As everybody prayed about 5 minutes, I thought I'd close. We'd get to go home. I prayed about 5 minutes, and when I got through praying, she said, "Jesus, this is Miss Ford again." She said, "Save Jim. Oh, Jesus, save Jim. Please, Jesus, save Jim." We prayed all night. Did you know we started an all-night prayer meeting there every Saturday night for Jim and lost unsaved people? I can still hear that gal all night long crawling up down those aisles. "Please, Jesus, save Jim. Please, Jesus, save Jim." One year Christmas came on Sunday. The auditorium was about as big as two-thirds the size of both these sections here. Country church. Packed and jammed on a Christmas night. I couldn't believe it, but sitting right back there in the corner by himself was Jim. He'd never been to church. Christmas night. Miss Ford was sitting over here next to the aisle. She didn't know. There's two sections. She was sitting back here next to the aisle. Jim was back there. She didn't know Jim was there. She was always there, always sat down here. She didn't know Jim was there. I got about two-thirds. Well, I wasn't through with my sermon, toward the end of my sermon, but I'm still preaching about where I am right now in the sermon. About a third through. And all of a sudden, I heard a scream back in that corner. It was Jim. "Hey, preacher! I can't wait no longer!" He came running down the aisle. Fell on his face. "Stop preaching. That's how you can get me to stop right now." And Jim got saved. Miss Ford didn't know it was Jim. When she looked up and saw Jim, she came unscrewed. Mrs. Ford went up that aisle right there and hugged everybody. Male and female, old and young. And she weighed 275 or so. And she would pick people up. "Thank you, Jesus, for saving Jim. Thank you, Jesus, for saving Jim." She came back down this aisle, hugged everybody down here. I weighed 135 at the time. She came on the platform. I felt like a storm was coming up. She came on the platform. Everybody watching to see what she's going to do. I knew what she was going to do. She picked me up like I was a bottle of milk. Began to shake me like that. There I was going up and down, up and down. I dare anybody try that now. You couldn't get me up, but... And she kept shouting, "Thank you, Jesus, for saving Jim. Thank you, Jesus, for saving Jim." I don't know what it is tonight that you need. Or someone you love needs, which is more important than your need, by the way. I don't know what it is. I know this. You're supposed to pray for it without ceasing. How long? Till the answer comes. Minutes, if the answer comes. Hours, if the answer comes. Days, if the answer comes. Weeks, if the answer comes. Months, if the answer comes. Years, if the answer comes. Decades, if the answer comes. Persistent prayer. Pray without ceasing. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. The Lord will answer. He'll answer you. God keeps His promise. Remember that story over in the 10th chapter? I think it's 10th chapter of Daniel. When Daniel prayed a prayer, and I'll close with this. When Daniel prayed a prayer, you remember? 21 days he prayed. No answer came. 21 days. Finally, here came an angel up with the answer. And Daniel said, "Why have you been so long?" And the angel said, "I left heaven 21 days to come here to give it to you." But it said the king of Persia, which means, see, Satan has a king for every country too. Satan has a demon that's trying to ruin Mr. Reagan. That's why Mr. Reagan went to Russia. Satan has in every country, the Bible calls it principalities and powers, this satanic demon of Persia, this angel, was taking the answer to prayer back to Daniel. And all of a sudden, the king of Persia, this satanic demon, stopped him. And the angel wrestled with the king of Persia. But the king of Persia prevailed. And the angel called for Michael, who has more power than the king of Persia. And Michael the archangel came and won the victory and freed the angel. And that's what the angel said to Daniel. So that's why it took 21 days. It took me 21 days to get here. I had opposition. Now you listen carefully. I am convinced that Daniel's prayers not only got that angel to start the journey to Daniel with the answer. I'm also convinced that Daniel would not have gotten the answer if he quit praying after the first day. I think the prayer not only engage God to give the angel the answer, I think the prayer also got the angel freed from the king of Persia. And I think if Daniel had stopped praying, he would not have gotten his answer. What's yours? What's yours? Why don't you decide to become an old-time Christian?